Our gracious and our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning that Thou art the true and living God. We rejoice that Thou art sovereign. We rejoice that Thou art the King and the King of Kings. We give praise to Thee that Thou art our Creator. We give glory unto Thee that Thou dost yet uphold all things by the word of Thy power. We give honor unto Thee today that Thou hast been gracious enough unto us to bring us safe unto this day and hour in which we can meet together again with the people of God. We give honor unto Thee for the saving grace which Thou hast demonstrated unto us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. We give honor unto Thee that today that Thou hast demonstrated the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and ministered unto our hearts of these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. We praise Thee for the Comforter. We praise Thee for that one who is drawn alongside. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast convicted and convinced us of sin. We praise Thee and thank Thee this morning that we have heard the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We come to Thee today confessing our sin, confessing, Lord, that we have need of a fresh cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that as we've gone throughout the world this week, certainly the things of the world have sought to cling unto us, and we need our feet washed as Thou didst wash the feet of Thy disciples, Lord, as Thou didst symbolically cleanse them from that which had gathered itself upon them throughout their walk, throughout the world, throughout the week. Lord, we praise Thee and thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us from all sin. We praise Thee and thank Thee, Lord, for the blessed privilege that we have now to look into Thy book. We pray that it will be a blessed and profitable time for all our souls. And we pray that Christ would get all the glory for what we say and what we do in this place today. We thank Thee for the hospitality of this home, for the Nelsons inviting us here. We pray that this will be a high and holy time around the throne of grace. We pray for those who are around us here and there who are preaching the gospel. Bless those who are faithful to the book, those who are faithful to the blood, those who are faithful to the blessed hope of the believers. We pray that Thou wilt be their portion today. We pray for those who are sick and who are afflicted. We pray for those who are set aside today on beds of illness. Meet them at their point of need, we pray. We pray also, Lord, for those who would have been in the house of God but have been kept away for some other reason. Meet them at their point of need. Save souls today. Sweep them into the kingdom and cause the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be upon us all. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, not a lot of people read out of this book, I'm sad to say, but there's a lot of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot about the church in this particular passage of Scripture. So I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 1 of the Song of Solomon. We'll have our morning Bible reading. Beginning in verse 1 of the 7th chapter of the Song of Solomon. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter! The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath Rabbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights! This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. We'll finish our reading there. And even though this is basically something that the adults, I think, are going to catch hold of fairly quickly, I want those of you who are young people to listen very closely, because there's three basic things that I'm going to say here. And I want you to be able to remember the three basic things that I said. Because one thing that I find out is that when you're in the ministry and when you're getting ready to preach, God chooses what he wants for the preacher to preach. And if the preacher is sensitive to what God wants him to preach, then the message is exactly tailored to the people that are going to hear it. And this morning, I didn't have any idea, as I said earlier, that there are going to be quite so many children here. And so, the message that I'm going to preach to you is very, very straightforward. So much so that very, very young children would be able to remember what I'm going to say. And it's going to be very familiar to you, so those of you who are adults, I think you'll probably forgive me if I tailor this a little bit to the sort of the whole of the congregation. But I think there'll be something there for everyone. Now, before we look into the Word of God in the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, let's bow together and seek the Lord's face in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank Thee that Thou art our Master and our God, and we praise Thee for the blessed privilege of having the sacred text before us. We thank Thee that this is the book of God, that Thou hast written it and inspired it, that Thou hast preserved it, that Thou hast delivered it into our hands, that it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Now from its pages we pray that Thou wilt show us Christ and bless our hearts for Jesus' sake. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. The text of Scripture we're going to look at this morning is in verse 10. Verse 10 of the Song of Solomon and chapter 7. These are the words of our text today. I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. Is toward me. Now, I pronounce you, man and wife, you may kiss the bride. How many of you have ever been to a wedding and heard those words? You've been to a wedding and heard those words? Okay. Well, with those words, we bring into public union two people whose hearts should already be united. Now, I've presided over weddings here in the United States, presided over weddings in Canada, presided over weddings in Australia. And what we're doing when we have these two folks stand in front of the preacher is we're saying publicly that now we're bringing into legal union these two people, and their hearts should already be united. And that's what I tell people when they're getting ready to get married. Be prepared to be married, not just to be wed. Because, you know, a lot of people, they spend, a year or 2 years trying to get ready for this one day. And then they have on this one day all these special things that happen. But do you know that when you actually get up in front of the preacher and participate in the wedding, that actual service only lasts at the outside maybe 15 minutes? And once they're married, then the rest of their life before God, they're supposed to be spending together. So it's important that people be prepared to be married more than they just prepare to be wed. More than just for the wedding. Now, in these words, I pronounce you man and wife, there's an underlying implication. The underlying implication is that there's a love bond that exists. That there is a desire on the part of the man to share his life with a woman, that she has a desire to spend her life with him, to be a part of his joys, and he to be a part of hers, to share each other's woes. We say to them when we have them in the front of the church that they should stay with each other for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, that this is what they're promising to do to each other, to stay by each other, to stay with each other, and then to continue to spend their lives in sacrifice one for the other. And this is what we're acknowledging before the eyes of the world. There's a host of things that precede this announcement, this pronouncement. When I stand up at the front of the church and I say, I pronounce you man and wife, there's a whole host of things that went before that. There was the day when he first saw her, and when she first saw him. They noticed each other. They perhaps were in school together, or they worked at the same company, or somehow they ran into each other along the way. Maybe they met at church, and he began to talk to her, and she began to talk to him. And then he said, well, can I take you out to dinner? And she said, yes, I suppose that would be all right. And then he met her parents, and she met his parents, and then their relationship blossomed and grew, and over a period of time, they came to love one another. And then there came the day when finally he said to her, will you marry me? And she, hopefully, said yes. And said, yes, I will. And then they began to plan the wedding. And the wedding may have taken a year to plan. And then finally they get to the day when here is everyone in the church building. The guests are all there on either side. Her family's there. His family's there. He's standing up the front with his best man and the men who are standing up with him, the ministers there. She arrives at the back of the church. The doors open, the music plays, everyone stands, and she walks down the aisle. And then there is that public service when the pronouncement is made for them to be man and wife. And what they are in essence doing when they stand there, what she is doing when she stands there, is that she is saying in essence before all the world, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. We are for each other from now and forever till death do us part. Now, when you come to the Song of Solomon, a lot of people pass over the Song of Solomon because they think it's a very, very hard book, and it's not that simple in many respects. However, what you want to remember is that in this book of the Song of Solomon, there's a tremendous picture for us. The tremendous picture that there is the picture of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, and his church, who is the bride. And those are the principal characters in the book of the Song of Solomon. And what you find, if you read through the Song of Solomon, is that they talk all the way through. They make speeches. They say things about each other. And if you look through the book of the Song of Solomon, those are the principal speakers. And if we understand what that means spiritually, we find that Christ speaks about his people, who are the church, and the church, who are his people, speak very eloquently about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, what I want you to look at with me is this text of Scripture, because for those of us who belong to Christ, for those of us who have experienced the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has drawn us savingly unto Christ. We are His and He is ours. Our testimony is the testimony that you find in Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 10. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. It's important for us who are the people of God to understand this, because if we don't understand it, we don't understand the blessed privilege that we have of being in Christ. We don't understand our standing in Christ. We don't understand the value of what it means for us to be in this relationship with Christ. And consequently, much of our lives are going to be spiritually defeated. Much of our lives are going to be in doubt. Much of our lives are going to be difficult spiritually unless we understand what it means for us to be Christ, our beloveds, and that His desire is toward us. The first thing I want you to look at with me in this text of Scripture this morning is something very simple, and this is the first thing I'm going to say. So those of you children who are paying close attention, I want you to listen because I want you to remember this. The first thing that is the testimony of the people of God is that we are Christ's. We are Christ's. And when I say that, this is what I mean. between Christ and those people whom He has purchased with His own saving blood, there is an indissoluble union. There is, if you will, an unbreakable chain, a bond that exists between Christ and His people. Now that bond is like a chain, a spiritual chain that was forged in the world. It was hammered out upon the anvil of human history. It was beaten into shape with the hammer of God's providence. Its links are all of love. And it is that chain which has been quenched in the very blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a chain which binds us to Him spiritually and cannot be broken. There is no power in heaven. There is no power in earth. There is no power in hell that can divide Christ away from the people whom He has purchased with His own blood. There is no angel, no matter how powerful that angel is. There is no man, no matter how many armies he commands, no matter how much influence he exercises in the earth. There is no man upon the face of the earth, nor is there any demon in hell that can divide Christ from the people whom He has saved with His own blood. How can I be so dogmatic about that? Well, it's very simple. Christ Himself has said it. And if you belong to Christ, Christ's words are the end of all controversy for all of us who believe. And in the Gospel of John, and you're welcome to turn there if you like, I'm going to be looking at several different passages, Christ has said that there are those who are His, and that those who are His cannot be divided from Him. In John, in chapter 10, in verse 27, Christ said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." This is what Christ has said about His people, that He gives unto those who are His eternal life, and that they shall never perish, and that no one shall pluck them out of His hand. Just over in the next chapter, in chapter 11, when Christ was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, in verse 25, Christ said to Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus, Jesus said, in verse 25, He says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Christ lives eternally. And because He lives, His people shall live also. Also, if you look with me over in John in chapter 14, there beginning in John chapter 14 and verse 1, He's speaking to His disciples on the night before He went to the cross. And as He did, this is what He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So what Christ has said is this: these people are Mine. I will see to it that they never die. I will see to it that wherever I am, there they will be also. What it means to be Christ's is it means that we are His in an indissoluble union which cannot be broken, and that is a guarantee, according to His own words, that we will be with Him, and that forever. This is very important because these texts of Scripture admit of no controversy. And if we go back to our text this morning in the Song of Solomon, what is the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ? "I am My beloved's. I am Christ's." If you know what it means to be saved by grace, if you know what it means to have had Christ work upon your heart by the power of His Holy Spirit, grant unto you regeneration, repentance unto life, faith to believe, if you know today what it means to be in Christ, to be resting by faith in the finished work of Christ, then do you know what you can say every day of your life? "I am Christ's. I am Christ when I wake up in the morning. I am Christ throughout all the day. I am Christ when I go to bed at night. I am Christ for all the days of my life. I am Christ for all eternity. I am my beloved's. That is what I am. I belong to Him. According to Ephesians in chapter 5, we play the bride to His bridegroom. According to John in chapter 15, we are His friend, and He is the greatest of friends to us. According to Ephesians in chapter 2 and Colossians in chapter 1, we are the body, and He is the head. We are, if we are in Christ, we are linked to Him with an indissoluble union, that union which cannot be broken. We can say, I am my beloved's. Now listen, if you this morning are here, you've heard the gospel all your life, perhaps, and yet have never come to the place where you could say from your heart, I am my beloved's, then the gospel message is to repent and believe the gospel. Paul's message in the book of Acts to the Philippian jailer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home, you young people. You may have heard the gospel, and yet you may not yet be saved. So my challenge to you today is, be certain before the end of this day that you can say with those who are here, who are Christ's, that you also are your beloved's. I am my beloved's. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're a child of God and here this morning, then rejoice that this is your standing. That you can say, as a result of the saving work of Christ in your heart, I am my beloved's. Now, the second thing I want to draw to your attention this morning is that not only we are Christ's, but also we are Christ because He loves us. Now, there's a real and a very large difference between a mere profession of love and the actual proving of love. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, oh, I love you. I love you. I won't help you. I won't do anything for you. In fact, I'm looking out after my own interests, and I'm trying to do the very best that I can to do everything I can for myself. But they'll say, I love you. And you know, there's a big difference between saying I love you and proving that I love you. The big difference. There's a lot of people today who will say, oh, I love somebody, or I love this person or that person. I'm trying to show them how much I love them. And yet the truth is, it's all empty profession. It doesn't really mean anything. Because real love shows to the person who is loved a genuine loyalty, an unwavering fidelity, a willingness to go the extra mile, to make the extra sacrifice above and beyond the call of duty, above and beyond whatever is actually required. If you really love someone, then you're going to be prepared to do anything that you can do to better them, to do them the greatest good. And the true standard by which we judge truth or falsehood of professed love is the love of Christ for His church. That is the standard. How Christ has loved His church. The church said in our text of Scripture, in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. That is, the church, the bride, knows that Christ loves her. She is aware that He loves her. We who are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who rest by faith in His finished work, we can testify that Jesus Christ loves us. And this is how that we can testify of that. Christ has proved His love to us. We can say, I am my beloved, and His desire is toward me. He has proven His love to me, and this is how I know. For example, if we say, well, we are the sheep and He is the shepherd, how has the shepherd proved His love for us? Well, Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. If we say, well, Christ is our greatest friend, how do we know that Christ's love for us as our greatest friend has been proven? Christ said in John in chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that was just before Christ was to go to the cross. He was going to the cross the next morning. And that was what He said. Also, if Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride, we can go to Ephesians in chapter 5, and there we read the passage, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." How do I know that Christ, who is my beloved, loves me? How do I know that his desire is towards me? He came to the earth first and lived perfectly. He then died sacrificially upon the cross of Calvary. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ has died for me. What greater expression of love could there be than that Christ, who was perfect, Christ who was holy, Christ who had the worship of the angels, Christ who was sitting upon the throne of heaven in all his glory, would be prepared to take upon him a true body and a reasonable soul, and that he would be prepared to live in humility and then to die sacrificially upon the cross of Calvary for me. We are Christ's, and we are Christ's because he loves us. Now, the third thing I want to say to you this morning, and I want to say this very briefly and bring you right along with me back to our text. You'll notice in our text it says, "I am my beloved's." Beloved's. "And his desire is before me." We are Christ's because he loves us. And then the third thing is this: we love him in return. We love Christ in return. If we are Christ's, we love him because he first loved us, and we love him in return. Now, it's a great shame when you love somebody and somebody doesn't love you back. Many stories, many poems have been written about that person who loves another, and yet that person whom they love does not return their love. It's called unrequited love. It would be an awful shame, wouldn't it, for Jesus Christ to have left the glory of heaven, for him to have come down to the earth, for him to have lived the life that he lived of perfection, for him to have satisfied all the demands of the law in precept, for him to then have gone to the cross of Calvary and then to have died in agony, for him then to have been buried, and for there have been to have been no one ever who would ever have paid any attention to that at all. Even though he had been raised from the dead, even though he'd gone back to heaven, it would have been awful if that love which he demonstrated had never been requited. It would be a shame for that to be the case. If he had loved and proven his love by all this great sacrifice, by his humiliation, even unto death, it would be awful if no one had ever requited that love. In generation after generation after generation after generation, however, there have been those who, by the power of the Holy Spirit working upon their hearts and regenerating them and bringing them savingly unto Christ, have requited the love of the Lord Jesus. He is their beloved. You ask them what it is that thrills their soul, and they will say, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Who is your beloved? My beloved is Jesus Christ. Why do I go to foreign fields with the gospel? Because I am my beloved. Because I love Christ. Why do I spend time in prayer? Why do I spend time in the Word of God? Why do I spend time in the house of God? Why do I spend time in worship? Why do I take the Bible and go to people who care nothing about me, who will maybe revile me and hate me and cast out my name as evil? Why do I continue to stand upon things which in this day and time have gone by the board in the lives of very many? Why do I do that? Why should you do that? For one reason. Christ is our beloved. Christ is the one who purchased our redemption with his own lifeblood. The Holy Spirit has convinced us that we are sinners and in need of salvation. He has brought us savingly unto Christ. We have repented of sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are saved. Christ is our beloved. He loved us first. We love Him now, and everything that we do in life is a reflection of how much or how little we love the Lord Jesus Christ in return. Now, I want to ask you a question. First of all, are you Christ's? Secondly, if you are Christ's, does He occupy the place in your life of being your beloved beyond all others? And third, if He is your beloved, what are you doing every day to show that you love Him in return? It's very easy for me to say to you, well, if you do this, or you do that, or you do the other thing, well, then that is evidence. I could do that this morning. I could give you a very, very long list. But you know and I know that the Scripture sets before us a whole host of things, which if those things are done in and of themselves, by themselves, for the sake of themselves, may mean nothing or very little. But if out of a heart of true love for Christ we live as Christ would have us to live, by that we evidence the extent to which we love our beloved. Now I want to leave you with this challenge this morning. If Christ is your beloved, how have you this week, how will you next week demonstrate that He is your beloved, that you do love Him in return for all the love that He has extended to you? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the blessed privilege of looking to the Word of God. We thank Thee that we are our beloveds, that His desire is toward us. We pray that Thou wilt bless us this day for Jesus' sake, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're just going to close this morning by singing a verse or two of number 599. This is a song that was written by a man called Rutherford. And this is about the Song of Solomon. 599. We'll sing verse 1 to start with. And then we'll sing verse 3. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. And then we'll sing verse 4. So 1 and 3 and 4, okay?
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer moor I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
Verse 3.
O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I tasted, more tea I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He gifteth,
but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Let's pray. Father, part us with thy blessing, and keep us in thy fear, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this day, until Jesus Christ our Savior calls us home, or comes again in all his glory. For it's in the name of Christ we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.